it should run up right to the holidays pretty closely. I'll say this. It's been refreshing and renewing for me to dig back into the Word of God and study the Holy Spirit. I just would challenge you to do that for a personal Bible study, because what will happen is the Holy Spirit will begin to touch you. Even as you study His Word, the fire of the Holy Spirit will begin to churn. We're going to, just to kind of give you an idea, I'm just going to continue today to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then we're going to go into all the charismatic gifts of the Holy Spirit. We'll spend a lot of time in 1 Corinthians 12. We'll spend a lot of time in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Of course, the book of Acts, and we'll mention that again today. And it's still to teach on the gifts of the Spirit in 6 to 9 weeks is a tremendous challenge. People write volumes of books on the topic I'm trying to preach in a few weeks. So as I've dove back in, it's challenged me to do it in such a framework or a short period of time. There's been volumes written on 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 alone. And so, but we're going to unpack that. I'm going to preach some. I'm going to teach some. We're going to talk about the practical things, because I want this to be a church that's born again. I want this to be a church that's baptized with the Holy Spirit, with evidence of speaking in tongues, and operating in the power of God. Because the ministry gifts are for us to minister to others. And they're for all God's children. Not just a lead pastor, not just staff pastors, not just a select few. The gifts of the Spirit are for all of God's children. And so I'm praying that you'll get hungry for God. I'm praying that you'll want to know Christ like you've never known Christ before. Somebody said, well, you got all you were going to get at Christ at salvation. Well, that's only partially true, because when I received Christ at salvation, I was as saved as I was ever going to be. You're either saved or you're not, right? You're either born again or you're not. But walking with Christ is, I know Him much better all these years later than the day I gave my heart to Christ. His love is deeper. His revelation to me is greater. My walk with Him means more to me today than it did the day I got saved even. And so salvation is important. And yet, if you ask Christ into your heart today, you'll be as saved for eternity as you're ever going to be. But there's a lot more of Jesus while you're on this earth. There's a lot more to know about Jesus while you're on this earth. This is a lifelong study of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it's lifelong. Jonathan ministered in the men's breakfast yesterday, and he preached from one of the most well-known texts in the Bible. David and Goliath. How many in here has heard of David and Goliath? Just about everybody. He preached some things and dug up some thoughts I hadn't thought about. And I heard about David and Goliath when I was 2.5, 3 years old in the Presbyterian Sunday school class. I mean, God's Word is so rich. The script, and Jesus is the Word. The Scripture says, in the beginning was the Word, in the beginning the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the Word. This is God's Word. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. I am praying that you will experience the touch of Christ in your life these next few weeks like you haven't in a long time. I'm praying that you'll get hungry for God. And Jesus said, I'm going and I'm going to send a comforter, and it's the Holy Spirit. The way we know Christ, live for Christ, walk in Christ is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Church, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to be a church. We are a church collectively that's born again, saved to the bone, filled with the Holy Spirit, with evidence of speaking in tongues, operating in the gifts, tongues, interpretations of tongues, the prophetic word, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, healing, signs, wonders, miracles, the discerning of spirits. That's who God's called us to be. That's who we are in Christ. Woo, let's have an altar call. I haven't preached here in 2 weeks. I preached 12 times in 4 days, but that's been a while, so look out. I wonder for some of us or some churches, what would happen if the Holy Spirit were taken away? I don't know, and I don't want to be critical of other churches or even ours, because if we're going to be critical, we want to be constructive, don't we? But I wonder if some of us would even know the difference. Would life go on as usual? Does life go on as usual for you? It's just a question. It's just a thought. In the Republican convention in July the 31st, 2000, you know how they sound the gavel when they open the convention and in other things? When they were doing the test, because it was a big convention center, I don't remember where it was, but as they begin to test the sound of the gavel, they realize in this big arena, when the gavel was sound, you couldn't hear it past the first 15 or 20 rows. You certainly couldn't hear it up in the nosebleed seats or very far away. And so they figured that out when they were doing sound tests, because they test everything. And so they decided what they would do would put a trigger on a little device that when the gavel was sounded, that it would go out on the microphone. So when the sound of the gavel touched that little device, although probably most people in the room didn't know, because of the amplification that was on that gavel, you could hear the gavel in the entire arena playing over the loudspeakers. Our gavel is our witness for Christ. I wonder what our gavel sounds like. Does it sound like that? Or does it sound like that? Because our gavel, and I'm just, of course, illustrating, is who we are in Christ, how people see us in Christ, our testimony for Christ, our voice to others. Is your voice like this for Christ? Or is your voice like this for Christ? When you share your testimony or speak the word of God to others, or pray for somebody in the marketplace, because God is putting people in the marketplace all the time. Is your voice like that, or is your voice like this? Is people hearing what you're saying? Is there any power in your voice? Can you really hear? Is there any power in what you're doing? That's the difference in having the power of the Holy Spirit or not having the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not really challenging your salvation this morning. Unless you're not saved, you need to be saved, because without Christ, you're lost. There is a hell to pay for those that don't know Christ. There's a forgiveness of sins for those that do invite him in. That's for sure. But church, are we going to be this? Or are we going to be this? Are we satisfied to be like this when we're out there? Or are we satisfied to be like this? We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the voice of the Holy Spirit. We need sometimes the volume of the Holy Spirit. We need the depth of the Holy Spirit. We need our testimony when we walk into a room and don't even speak to be a light shining in that room and salt to those that need salt. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can be saved without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but you'll never be that powerful without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need God's power. America needs God's power. We need to pray like we've never prayed before, but when we pray under the anointing of the Holy Spirit in English or Swahili or other languages, there's power when we pray under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to change our communities, if we're going to see our families change, if we're going to see answers to prayer, even in the family circle, we need the power of God. This one sermon is going to turn into 3 weeks. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Acts 1:1-8 says this, something that we're very, very familiar with. Let's read. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, Luke wrote the book of Luke, and Luke wrote the book of Acts. So it's like a continuation of what Luke was writing. Until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but for wait for the promise of who? That's Father God, which he said you heard from me. For John baptized with water. John's baptism was a baptism of salvation. I'm standing in the world. I died with Christ. I'm raised with Christ. John said this about Jesus too. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. I just felt my spirit stir, and we're going to read some more. There's some of you in here that haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or you haven't received a fresh touch from God in a long time. That's more on you, not on him. But in a few days, you're going to receive a fresh baptism from the Holy Spirit. And it may be at this altar, it may be in the shower, it may be driving down the road, but if you're hungry for God, you will receive a fresh baptism from the Holy Spirit. And some of y'all know what that was. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But here it is. Don't we love this verse? But you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Whew. Hallelujah. That promise is for us today. It's still a promise from the Father. It's also, and we'll read the scripture again, and I did read it a couple of weeks ago. It's also a promise from Jesus. It's important. It's important. It's important. And speaking in tongues is important. It's not necessary for salvation, but it's important. It's valuable. Next week, we're going to talk. There's about five uses biblically for tongues. We're going to talk about tongues, interpretation of tongues, and the other biblical uses for tongues. I'm going to unpack all that next week. It's going to be very practical. I've already got the message ready. But I want to tell you this. For people that are baptized in the Holy Spirit, it is normal to speak in other languages. It's not the exception to the rule. It's not for a few others. For the early church, it was normal. They all spoke in other languages as they were filled with the Spirit. It's not abnormal. It's miraculous. It's otherworldly. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God. And let me just say this. We're not a tongues-focused church. We believe in the evidence of speaking in tongues. We believe in interpretation of tongues when there's a message in tongues. We believe in praising God in tongues. We believe in prayer language that's private prayer in tongues. We believe in all those things because it's in the Word of God. Do you believe the Word of God? I want you to get hungry for God. God has more for you. We can't be satisfied with what we have now, and we have a lot. God's been good to us. Pastor Tina commented on it. But there's so much more the Holy Spirit wants to do with us. The African pastors, and by the way, the African pastors speak in tongues. They pray in tongues all the time. They praise in tongues all the time. We were in teams. I had a preaching partner, roommate, lunch and dinner buddy. I mean, for 4 days, it was us two in the middle of nowhere in Africa preaching God's word with one translator. Thank God he became my friend, young man, you know, that now we've got a relationship going long distance. And one other person that spoke English, kind of. Well, me and Pastor David Drew down at Celebration Church, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. The grace of God, we preached under the anointing. I found out something. Cultures are different, food's different, lifestyle's different, socioeconomics are different, but people aren't one bit different in the things that we grow in, the things that we struggle in. It's all the same. After African pastors would come to us, they'd go, Pastor Dale, how did you know that in Africa we had some of these challenges in our churches? I went, well, because we have them in the U.S. too. And I said, people are people, and you're talking through translators. Pastor David and I prayed in tongues. We even had tongues interpretation. Working. And the translator really had to work on that one. All he could do is translate the interpretation into Swahili. As we're going to learn next week, that an interpretation of tongues is not a translation. It's not a translation. It's an interpretation when you study it. You know what the African pastors said to us? Now, we were remote, and I'm sure this would, and they represented probably about 50 churches. Where we were. And they've had white missionaries been going to Tanzania for 75 years. White Assembly of God missionaries, for that matter. They said, one thing I like about Africa, they're not politically correct. I like that. They said, we've never heard white people speak in tongues. Well, I told them to the translator. I said, we do it all the time. I said, we pray in tongues. We give messages in tongues, interpretation. We praise in tongues. They go, yeah, We knew through the translator. We knew it wasn't English. You white men know how to pray in tongues. And I said, you black men know how to pray in tongues too. And I'm telling you, God began to move, and we just began to pray in tongues. And the fire of God fell down on the meeting. And the next thing you know, the Africans are dancing. And the next thing you know, the white boy's dancing. And we're praying in tongues. And we're praising God. I know that, you know, as a basketball player, white boys don't jump. I'll give you that. But white boys pray in tongues when they're full of the Holy Ghost and baptized with the fire of God. Acts 2:1-4 says this: when the day of Pentecost Acts 2:1-4, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind and filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and begin to speak in other languages, tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. It was an unlearned language, and it was normal for the early church. Acts 2 talks about it. Acts 10, they got to Cornelius' household, and they'd received Christ, but they hadn't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They did. In Acts 19, you get to the Ephesian disciples. They said, we've saved. We've made a dedication to Christ, but we don't even know about what you're talking about here. They received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues and prophesying. They begin to prophesy. And Acts 8, the Samaritan believers were filled, and the disciples saw that something happened. It doesn't tell us exactly there. Some teach that you get all the Holy Spirit at once. It's not true in this context. Some really good Bible teachers with some different theological views teach that you get all the Holy Spirit has at once. You know why I say it's not true? Because the Bible doesn't line up with Scripture. And yet I don't want to take anything away from folks, as Paul didn't, that's preaching salvation, that's preaching Jesus Christ, that's preaching holiness, that's preaching living for God, that's preaching relationship with Christ. You hear what I'm saying? When you are born again and you repent and you ask Christ in your heart, the Holy Spirit does come in, because that's the only way you were able to be changed from the inside out. There is no doubt about that. Because without the power of the Holy Spirit, we couldn't be born again. Jesus said you must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. So yes, but there's a lot of people, church, a lot of good teachers and good preachers that aren't quite teaching the whole thing. And I won't call names from the pulpit, so that's just never going to happen from this pulpit. I'll just teach you the truth to the best of my ability. There's more. Out of 100, just the assemblies of God, out of 68 million constituents, and now they're saying that in America, only 30 to 40% of us, which is about 3 million of those Assembly of God constituents, have had the baptism of the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues. So something's wrong with that picture. And it wouldn't be much different probably across denominational lines. We're a Pentecostal church with sound Bible doctrine, and we believe in it, and only 30, 40% of our people somewhere in there, depending on is experiencing it. But in the 65 million around the world, somewhere around 64 million of that 65 million from all tribes, tongues, and nations, when they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, are speaking with the initial. The key word here is initial, the first evidence, the beginning evidence, the initial physical evidence of speaking in other languages. Now, 65 million people from all tribes and tongues haven't gone crazy. And I'm not going to be too hard on the American church because God's still got great church in America. Do we see compromise in a lot? Yes, we do. Do we see deadness? Yes, we do. Do we see plenty of problems in the American church? But there is a portion of the American church that's still hungry for God, that still loves Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, that hungers for the Word of God and doesn't just think they get it all at once. They want all, everything God has for them all the time until the day they go. And I'm thinking about this church. God forbid 30 or 40 of us have received about 30 to 40%. I'm believing for 100%. I'm believing because God wants to fill every man and woman, and believe it or not, children can be filled with the Spirit. There's no such thing as a junior Holy Spirit. Houston was filled at 4 years old with evidence of speaking in tongues. I've heard testimony after testimony after testimony, people getting filled with the Holy Spirit. They hadn't even been taught about any of it yet, and they get filled with the evidence of speaking in other languages. And we're going to talk about the importance of that next week. I want you to get hungry for God. And well, some will say, I'm going to really have to cut this message in half, but I hope it's okay. I hope we're all right here this morning. This is more of an exhortation. I want to get to a teaching segment. God spoke some things to me this week. You haven't been called to be the tail, church. You've been called to be the head. You haven't called to be under it. You've been called to be on top of it in Jesus' name. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit to live above life's circumstances and to defeat the flesh and to defeat the enemy. That's who God's called us to be. That's who God's called you to be. Jonathan preached so wonderful yesterday. David was never an underdog in that battle. God had been preparing him for years and then anointed him, gave him the power to do what he called David to do. David was never the underdog. Jonathan said it. We're not underdogs when we've got the grace of Jesus Christ and the power of Almighty God that comes through the Holy Spirit. You're not an underdog this morning. I'm preaching your message now. I told you I could preach it. He went to preaching at men's breakfast there that last 10 minutes. Made me want to preach. That's what preaching does. Now, some have said, and again, I'm trying to give you so much in so little time. They said, well, at least in Acts chapter 2, Pastor, they were speaking real languages. Because there were people from all around the world. If you know the context of Acts chapter 2, they spoke a number of languages. And when they say that to me, I said, that's right. They were. Because some of these folks from around the world begin to hear these Galileans. These Galileans would have been like where I was raised, country boys on the farm. Or like those African brothers I was with in the bush country in the middle of nowhere. And the power of God fell on them because God the Father has promised it. They waited on it and believed for it, wanted what everything God had for them. They didn't believe for a second they had all Jesus could give them. Right? I got to take a step back. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's just a different work of the Holy Spirit. There's not three Holy Spirits. There's not two Holy Spirits. But the Holy Spirit that changes the heart of salvation is also the Holy Spirit that does another distinct but different work with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So these Galileans who are kind of like where I was from, we were rednecks. Just country boys. I mean, they were uneducated men praying in other languages, and they were praying in a known language. Now, early on at the Pentecostal revival at the turn of the 20th century, which birthed the first 25 years of the 20th century, birthed all kinds of churches around the world, including the Assemblies of God. They knew they were getting filled with the Holy Spirit. They knew they were speaking in other languages. They knew it wasn't from them, that it was from God. They saw it in the Word, but they didn't understand it all. And so when we begin to send missionaries, what you think about, I'm getting into my message next week. Stop. Hold on. Basically, with the Assemblies of God, and we're not the only act in town. Please don't ever take it that way. But we are in fellowship God's using. 400 country boys and their wives pissed some tits in the middle of nowhere in Arkansas and got shut in with God and began to pray, thinking that collectively they could do something for God. They weren't people of means. They didn't have a lot of money. I mean, they had to sleep in tents. They ate beans and cornbread for about a week, and God spoke to them and said, one of the things, I want this little 400 people that come from around America that's camped out in the middle of nowhere. They believe they heard the Holy Spirit, and they were, because they thought Jesus was going to return soon, and they heard the Holy Spirit say, I want you to take the gospel to the other ends of the earth. And so 400 people, just like the handful of disciples in the book of Acts, Peter did not have a chance to see 3,000 saved that day until he was filled with the Holy Spirit. After Peter got filled with the Holy Spirit with evidence in speaking in tongues, and it was a real language for many, he began to preach the gospel. He began to preach the gospel. 3,000 got saved, probably men, because Jewish counted by men. That didn't count women and children. Peter had denied Jesus just a few days later because he loved Jesus. He followed Jesus, but he didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit. Once Peter was filled, oh, Jerusalem wasn't easy. Every tribe and tongue was there. Every culture was there. The Jewish religion was staunch and steadfast. Many of the Pharisees, we studied it on Wednesday night, they wanted nothing to do with the gospel. Peter was in a possible situation until he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then he began to preach under the anointing of God. It was from the Word of God he quoted, but he was speaking the Word of God because the Word of God was flowing through him. And 3,000 men, plus women, plus children, got saved. They baptized them all in water, and then Peter told them, read it later. This is for you and your kids and your grandkids. That's us, church. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. So 400, no disrespect, I'm just having a little fun, 400 folks living at middle class or below, because for years the Pentecostals were accused of being only poor people that lived on the other side of the tracks. So 400 people that come out of the woods, to go to the woods, to camp in tents and eat beans and cornbread, God spoke to them to reach the world, and a little over 100 years later, 65 million people around the world have been saved, baptized, and baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit birthed that in them. What's God birthing? So I was praying early this morning. God's up to something here with us, Rock. The most special people on the planet. I know. There's more of him. And there's more for us to do. But we can't do it without his power and the grace of Jesus Christ. So we got to get hungry. We got to get hungry. let me make this point, and I think I'm going to close on page 3, and I got 8 pages. Does everybody say, thank you, Jesus? It's not good for me to be gone this long. They were speaking. That happens. The assemblies made this mistake in the early going, as did many other Pentecostals. They thought, well, we'll just send them to the mission field, and when they get there, they'll already speak the language. You can read the history of it. It's fun to read. And, well, they found out experientially that every now and then it happened, but most of the time those folks they sent them to didn't have a clue what they were saying. See, let me give you in the scripture, if you see something one time, you can't make a doctrine out of it. But the word of 2 witnesses, maybe 3, then you begin to, not only in our relationships, but in scripture, when you see it 2 times, 3 times, and in some cases 15 times, you know it's pretty solid Bible doctrine. Some of the signs and wonders you see in the Bible are signs and wonders are from God, but you might not make a doctrine, let's say, Jesus took some mud and put it in the blind guy's eyes, and because he was being led by the Spirit. Why'd he put mud in his eyes? I don't know. We can preach about it. It's fun to preach about and fun to talk about. And God healed his eyes. But you don't want to go make up doctrine on mud ball healing. And I'm just teaching y'all a little bit. So we see this happen here. And it still happens. Some of y'all may remember it's about, I don't know now, about 18, 19, 20 years ago. We had the Spirit of God was moving in the old building, and we had been operating in the gifts. And then we just began to praise God, pray to God in the Spirit and in tongues. And you may recall, after the things kind of quieted down, which was kind of a few minutes, a young man came to the front, and he whispered in my ear. He said, the person I was standing to was praying in my language. There's only a few of us there then, but y'all remember that? And I don't even remember who the person was that had been praying to God. Who was it? Katie then. You were there then, weren't you? I just noticed you're home. Welcome home, Katie. And it broke him because it wasn't a time of a tongues interpretation. It was a time of public praise. Similar to Acts 2, they were praying to God. There was no tongues interpretation there, but they were speaking some of the languages. What happened in our service? And it touched this young man's heart. And there's so many stories you can dig out. There's a missionary, I heard this story, found it recently, that had come home. And God is moving in the church. He was deeply discouraged, felt like he wouldn't go back to the mission field. And a woman was praying in tongues. And we're going to talk about how to discern the difference in praying in tongues and giving a message in tongues. It may be 2 weeks from now, but we'll see now after today. But she was just praying in tongues. And the pastor was trying to discern, is this just a prayer going up or is it a message going out? And before he could say anything, the missionary run to the front and let the pastor know that the person next to him, had been praying in the language of the dialect from the mission field she had came from. And here's what the prayer was. The missionary said, God said to me, go back. Your time is not finished. Go back to the field and you will reap harvest. Amen. Give the Lord a hand. And she did, and he did. So it can happen. But what I'm teaching you this morning, it happened many times in the book of Acts. Multiple times. Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. Which is where we're going now. I don't know where to go from here. love myself on my best day. And I have good days and tough days just like you. I have good seasons and tough seasons just like you. I'm full up sometimes and I've been empty too. I tease a lot of times as I say we leak. That's why if you got your shot 20 years ago, you're, as they say, you're plumb empty. You can believe you got all you got 20 years ago and you'll get what you believe. I believe the Bible teaches us there's more. So I've been through a lot of those seasons. I've preached a few sermons. All they were doctrinally sound. I was well studied. Knew what I was talking about. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the power of God. And Jesus and the Father promised it to all of us. Believe. So it's up to us. Stand with me. I don't know what in the world I'll do next week.